And brethren, it was 75 years ago, on August 1st, 1933, an event occurred that changed the course of brethren here in Chicago. We sitting here today owe a debt of gratitude to the brethren who had the courage to take a stand against many doctrinal changes brought about by Jehovah's Witnesses. They gave us a heritage that truly continues to this day. We'd like to briefly trace the events that led up to this date. The Chicago class was first formed in the days of Brother Russell. The earliest reference was in 1893, where 60 brethren partook of the memorial. Notice it peaked in 1915 to 720 brethren. As you can imagine, these were exciting days for the brethren, working together with Brother Russell in the various activities and publications that were written. Most prominent was the work of the photodrama. It was first shown in New York City in January of 1914 with 5,000 in attendance. By the end of 1914, about 9 million people had seen the photodrama. In Chicago, the photodrama was shown in what was called the Temple, located downtown at 8th and Wabash. There's much that could be said about the photodrama, but we'll just touch on a few of the key points and pictures of what that work involved. I like the comment Brother Russell made that the photodrama was the latest method of writing the divine plan upon tables. At that time, the Chicago class had 23 elders and 57 deacons. 61 sisters served as ushers. Here's a view of the inside of the temple. Jens Copeland here running the projector and Sister Adelaide Jones running the phonograph. The entire photodrama book took 8 hours. It was shown in 4 separate 2-hour presentations. Notice there were 20 complete sets of the photodrama, and thus it could be shown in 80 cities simultaneously. Keep in mind these beautiful slides were made on glass and all had to be hand-painted. Oh, there was an excitement about the work because the brethren loved the message and thousands were flocking to see it. Things went well for the brethren until Brother Russell's death in 1916. What happened after Brother Russell's death is really why we are here today. You recall Brother Russell left a will stipulating that there would always be 5 members on an editorial board. Here's the portion of the will. I direct that the entire editorial charge of Zion's Watchtower shall be in the hands of a committee of 5 brethren. The editorial committee is self-perpetuating in that should one of these members die or resign, it will be the duty of the remainder to elect his successor, that the journal may never have an issue without a full editorial committee of 5. However, immediately after Brother Russell's death, Judge Rutherford completely took over. He declared Brother Russell's will was technically invalid. He arranged to have himself elected as the new president of the society. He prepared bylaws in which he declared himself as president to be exclusive manager of the Watchtower Society. He dismissed 25 long-term members of the Bethel family who disagreed with his policies. Not only did he underhandedly assume control, but then he proceeded to change the teachings of Brother Russell. Here are some of the many doctrinal changes that were made. Character development was old-fashioned, and it wasn't important. God did not have a plan. God does not permit evil. The Highway of Holiness opened in 1918, and Jehovah's Witnesses were walking on it. The Great Company was an earthly class. Jesus returned in 1914. Adam will not be resurrected. We are born of the Spirit in this life. God's Spirit was poured out on all flesh in 1918. Jesus was hung on a stake, not a cross. The man of sin was the society's opponent. The parable of the sheep and goats applied now. Only the society could determine all doctrine and activities. And headquarters decided all study topics and questions. Disfellowshipping was done by a committee, often done for asking questions other than what the society had previously given. So notice how they challenged some of the fundamental truths we hold so dear today. As things progressed, it became more and more troubling to some of the brethren. They hoped that things would improve, but obviously they didn't. Smaller groups started to leave the society. Among them, the Herald brethren, who left in 1918 and began publishing the Herald magazine. The Dawn was formed in the 1930s. And then on August 1st, 1933, the present Chicago Bible Students came into existence. Nobody likes divisions, but on rare occasions they become essential for the survival of the new creation. As changes were handed down, a few of the Chicago elders began discussing the possibility of meeting separately from the society. Brother Irving Foss, Sister Joy's father, was instrumental in helping some of the brethren see the importance of not submitting to the society. We'll quote portions from Brother Foss's accounting of what took place. Judge Rutherford was very displeased with the Chicago class, so he sent a brother Oral to correct the independent ways of the class. There was a pivotal business meeting held with Brother Oral acting as chairman, and to make sure that the business would be conducted just as he wanted, Brother Oral invited several foreign-speaking classes to attend that meeting and to vote just as he would tell them to. Brethren, can you imagine that ever happening today, of having brethren outside of our ecclesia come and vote in our business meeting to sway the vote to the will of an outside elder chairing the meeting? Well, obviously, this was unacceptable to some of the elders. Brother Foss continued. While this business meeting was going on, some of the elders left the meeting to look for a suitable place where they could have a meeting. They returned shortly, having found a meeting place at 1016 North Dearborn Street. While the meeting was going on, Brother Foss got up and made an announcement that next week a meeting would be held at 1016 North Dearborn for all who were not in harmony with the society's method and teachings. At the time, there were about 500 to 600 brethren in the class, but only 60 attended the new meeting place the next Sunday. The vast majority stayed with the society. The first elders of the newly reformed class were brothers John Reed, Brother Ben Hollister, Brother Wylam, Brother Morehouse, and Brother Irving Foss. Our present ecclesia exists because of the courage and faithfulness of these dear brethren. They're all gone now, but they left us a wealthy heritage, examples of strong commitment to the Lord, as well as active service and sacrifice. Now I'll bring some of our memories closer to our time. Because the original facilities the brethren had rented became too small, the brethren moved to a Masonic temple at 912 North LaSalle Street, where we met for 36 years, till about 1969. This is what many of us here today will remember. The building had three floors plus a basement. Our main meeting hall was on the first floor. The second floor had rooms for studies and a small dining room where we had our lunch. Those who served as deacons will remember having to put this sign out every Sunday. You also had to make the sign with individual letters telling the time of the service and the topics for that particular Sunday. Standing in front of the sign from left to right are brothers Ted Hack, Kazimierz Lanowick, Adam Miskowitz, Edmund Jesuit, and brother Albert Schepelbaum. The third floor was big enough for our two large conventions. This was a convention held in 1963. When we had our large conventions, the dining room, bear in mind now, was in the basement. Brethren had to go down and then up three flights of stairs, and brethren, there were no elevators. There certainly are many precious memories in this building, having met in it for 36 years. It was kind of a nightmare, however, for the deacons, because the children had many nooks and crannies to hide in this old building. When Moody Bible Institute purchased the building, we followed the Masons to their building on Chicago Avenue, where we met for 7 years. And then after that building was sold, we moved to Elmhurst, which most everyone here should remember, where we met here for 26 years. We'll digress before going further to consider another portion of history that was in the making. While the English Brethren left the society, the Polish Brethren also had separated from the society. And an outgrowth from the Polish class was the young people that became known as junior Bible students. They were all children of the Polish Brethren. This was basically organized by Brother Schiller, an elder of the Chicago Ecclesia. The junior Bible students elected their own chairman who led Bible studies. They had testimony meetings, and they requested Chicago elders to come and give them discourses. Some of the members were Edmund, Jean, and Leonard Jesuit, Bruno and Ted Hack, Leo Post, Albert Schepelbaum, and Adam Miskowitz. All these brethren later became elders in the Chicago Bible students' English class. Now back to the main Chicago Ecclesia, which continued to be very active over the years, as we will see. And I think you'll find it's interesting to trace some of these activities. Between the years 1937 and 1942, Brother Edmund Jesuit was track captain. Knowing Brother Edmund, he kept very accurate records. Notice there was a track meet every Saturday, even if it was 0 degrees out. Notice January 1st, the 8th, the 15th, 22nd, 29th, and so on. One track meet, there were 30 brethren out, even though the temperature was 0 degrees. The brethren usually put out about 200 tracks each. We noticed while looking for pictures that the class sponsored a radio program. Here we have on the trunk of Brother Edmund's car an advertisement of the program. It was The Voice of Tomorrow on WJJD. In the 1940s and 50s, there were many public talks on a variety of subjects. Here are some examples of the tracts that were used to advertise these talks. It's interesting to note that these tracts were printed on the first Chicago press. Here is the business card from the printer. Notice it was Brother John Trezina, whose name is spelled backwards. Brother John purchased a small manual tabletop press that you operated with just a small hand lever. This type was set with individual letters, just as it had been for hundreds of years. It wasn't the most efficient, but where there's a willing heart, the Lord provides. He not only printed the public talk tracts, but convention programs for many years. The early 1950s brought the era of television. 26 15-minute black and white programs were made with many different brethren, Brothers Sunbaum, Bednarz, Morehouse, Megason, Edmund Jesuit, Brother Fay, Brother Lorenz, to name a few. These were aired on Channel 26 in Chicago. Another activity that started in conjunction with the 15-minute TV programs was the purchase of a larger printing press that was installed at Brother Walter Wessel's garage. It was an old-time letter press that various brethren learned to use. And all the tracks then were cut with an old hand guillotine cutter that you had to swing a big arm, and the brethren folded the tracks by hand. Brethren printed here after their regular work hours. I can still remember Sister Lucille always making sure the brethren working there had refreshments. One of the methods of advertising the television programs was a billboard. And brethren, believe it or not, it was right at the junction of Kennedy and Eisenhower expressways. Also in the 1950s, our first color film, 16-millimeter film program, was made with Brother Ed Fay. It was entitled King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was broadcast on prime time on Christmas Eve. With the advent of color television, the class decided to make 13 one-half-hour programs. These were all produced at a TV station in Rockford. And there were no teleprompters in those days, and there was no editing of the film. It was just a live 30-minute presentation. It was recorded and then later aired on the Chicago stations. When these were being broadcast, the activity increased greatly, with tracting continuing every Saturday. Often there were 20,000 tracts distributed in a single week. A special tract was designed for the 13 one-half-hour programs. This is the outside of the tract, and the inside listed all the programs with a short synopsis of each program and what it consisted of. Some of the brethren who participated were Brothers Gene Burns, David Duran, Ed Lorenz, Carl Hagensick, Bob Alexander, Adam Miskowitz, Edmund Jesuit, and myself. Can't remember who the others were. I don't know if anyone else remembers. They could mention it. In the early 60s, a new activity work started from Chicago. It was the Cole-Porter work. Of course, it was done in Brother Russell's day, but in the 60s, it was reinstituted by the Chicago Brethren. Some of the first ones to engage in this work were Sister Alice, Sister Rebecca, Sister Debbie, and Sister Marilee. They worked in pairs. They lived in various brethren's homes, and they would stay in the city for a period of time, going door to door, bringing to the attention the people of the volumes, endeavoring to sell them. Another avenue the class engaged in was that of having a booth at various types of fairs. Here we have Brother John and Rose Ukrainsky, David Skeen, the Shufflebaums, and the Tabaks. Before going on to further activities of the 60s, you may wonder who the elders were at this time. And left to right, they were Brother Leonard Jesuit, Leo Post, Edmund Jesuit, Brother Morehouse, Brother Adam Miskowitz, Brother Ted Hack, and Brother Albert Shufflebaum. Another fair that we had in 1974 was for the 100-year anniversary of our Lord's return. Here are some of the brethren who participated. In the 60s, the class had booths at the Flower and Garden Show held at McCormick Place. These were beautiful booths, very elaborate with special themes. They had to incorporate the use of flowers because it was in a flower and garden show. This booth featured the tabernacle. Another booth was Joy Cometh in the Morning. It was made up of white and gold mums with red flowers for the letters. Sister Ruth Mitchell, Sister Tilly, and Brother Gene Jesuit were responsible for placing the flowers in this arrangement. They'd also come every evening, mist the flowers, replacing those that had wilted, and also making sure there were plenty of tracks for the next day. Here's a beautiful booth with the theme, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares." Show it first in black and white to be able to see the overall booth. Now in its full, beautiful color with flowers and the fruits in the cornucopia. Incidentally, brethren, it was at one of the flower and garden shows that our brother Bob Whitaker first met the brethren who told him about our ecclesia meetings. The Lord blessed the class with much talent. The booths were constructed in the basement of 912 North LaSalle. Brother Ron Qualick and Shirley Evans handled the artwork for the backdrops. Brothers who were carpenters built the props. It was a wonderful cooperative effort with many brethren participating in the construction, but also in the manning of the booths. In the 1960s, the class started to sponsor young people seminars. Actually, Brother Carl started the first one. One of the earlier ones was held in Winnipeg, Canada. Anyone that attended that seminar will never forget it. It wasn't very fancy, as we found out as rain came through the roof and buckets were everywhere. But I'd like to quote from one of the brethren that attended that seminar and what effect it had on him. "I remember first hearing about consecration and thinking it was so reasonable. And my first reaction was that there was no question that consecration was meant for me. If the brethren had not sacrificed to provide for those seminars, I don't know where I would have been today." Unquote. What an effect these seminars have had upon our young people. And it's through the efforts of many brethren, the teachers, the counselors, and the ecclesias who helped sponsor them, that made them all possible. And we'd like to join now in singing a song entitled "Pass It On." And as we sing it, we'd like you to look at the beautiful faces of some of our young people as they were gathered at either a children's camp or one of the seminars.
Thank you.
There have been many other seminars held since Winnipeg. We'll have just a few pictures to bring back memories to some of you who were at them years ago. The favorite ending to the day was gathering around a campfire and singing as they are here. I think this was in 1966 in Canada. This next photo might be a little embarrassing, but it shows the accommodations weren't always the greatest. Sleeping was often on the floor, but many, many friendships developed in these surroundings. Here we have Sister Debbie Chupik, Iona Stigemeyer, and I think you know who this is. This is Sister Debbie Ledwinka. In case you don't, that's Kathy McGuess. This will bring back memories to many. Kandahar Barn in Upper Michigan. Not only were the seminars a blessing in the studies, but they had fun activities as well. Brethren would go swimming, they were shooting arrows, and so forth. In addition to these yearly seminars, the class held young people and young adult meetings every Saturday for quite a number of years. These are some of the young people that were involved in the Saturday Young People's Meetings of many years ago. Long before this photo was taken, because this is only in 1996. But the next photo, you'll see the reason why I'm showing this late photo when you see the next. This is what they looked like 40 years earlier in 1956. I think seeing these two photos helped to illustrate the great benefit of YPYA gatherings and the seminars. As the young people learned the truth, they cherished it and continued, most of them, with it. At the young people and young adult gatherings, an activity was always held in the afternoon. And it was followed by supper at one of the brethren's homes, followed then by a study and then choral practice. There really was a nice choral group of these young people. They'd learn new hymns, and then one of the activities was to sing at a nursing home, usually showing the King of Kings film afterwards. One of the special activities was to have what was called a Harvest Truth Dinner, where the young people invited older brethren in the class to become better acquainted. It truly was a great blessing for them and for all of us. In the year 1965, the Book Republishing Committee had an idea of reprinting the reprints. The brethren recall at that time, the only way you could own a set of reprints was to marry someone who had a set, or you inherited one from one of the brethren who passed away. The initial plan was to have them printed by a commercial printing company. But things changed when several brethren offered to loan money for the purchase of equipment, for rent space, and so on. And so in January 1966, space was rented in a 100-year-old crumbling building. But it was cheap. Rent was only $35 a month, including heat and water, but no air conditioning. But we did get a window model to help out. This was the start of Bible Students Publications. Next, the printing press, cutter, and folder were purchased, and so the work began. Brother Larry Schneider and Alice moved to Chicago to work full-time in photographing the books and printing. It took a two-year period of time. There were many aspects to getting the reprints ready for printing, and many of you participated in that. The reprints had to be cut up, and individual pages had to be pasted onto sheets in a very exact location. The pages had to be then filmed, and the films had to be opaque, because whenever you filmed, there were little clear dots that had to be opaque so it wouldn't print in black on the paper. Plates had to be burned and developed, and then printed two pages at a time. Many brothers and sisters participated in that aspect. It was a joyous time, knowing that the writings of Brother Russell would soon be available to everyone who wanted them. The next step after printing was to have the pages collated. And so as the printing was completed, they were put into boxes, which were then moved to Albert and Anastasia's basement, where the collating took place. Brother Milton Hagensek built these great collating bins. Brother Ted Trina built a jogger out of an old sewing machine somehow. He was very handy. Many brethren participated in the collating work. Brother Edmund Jesuit supervised, and this collating took place every Saturday until the project was completed, which took 2 years. After the reprints were done, the class voted to have other books printed. There was the sermon book, Overland Monthly book, the question book, and the covenant book. After the printing of each of these books, the books had to again be collated and then sent to a bookbinding company who bound the books with hard covers, for we didn't have equipment for hardcover binding. After these initial books were printed, the Book Republishing Committee arranged to have hardcover books printed and bound at an outside company where everything could be done in one facility. The books were then stored at Sister Josie Wessel's basement. And we'll come back to this shortly. Thus, the printing at Bible Students Publications Press changed from books to printing tracts and booklets. Brother Everett Scott learned to print after he retired, and he printed for 17 years. Brother Tom Ruggiero started printing when he was 16, and he has continued to this day. Brother John Ukrainsky did most of the initial cutting and folding. Eventually, we had to leave the space we were renting due to the fact the building was sold. Thanks to the Ruggiero family, they offered space in a building they owned in Bensonville free of charge. And so the press moved. With the continued help of the brethren in the class, booklets, tracts, newsletters, etc., were printed for Chicago as well as for many other ecclesias. Over the years, literature has been printed for 130 different classes, with their individual class addresses printed on their tracts and booklets. For many years, the reprints and all the other books of Brother Russell that were printed were stored, as we mentioned, in Sister Josie Wessel's basement. But then one day, it happened that Sister Josie was going to have to move. Their house was going to be sold. And so the question came up, where can all these books be stored? Well, just about at the same time, Brother Leo Post asked if we could help the Dawn in printing and video work, as they just couldn't keep up. The quantity of printing they needed done couldn't have been done in the small quarters we had. So after prayerful consideration for months, the current building was purchased in Franklin Park. This was in 1998, about 10 years ago. So another chapter started in our Book of Memories. This new building gave room for storing all the literature distribution books, as well as to handle the expanded printing work. But after purchasing the building, it had to be rehabbed to meet our needs. And oh, so many of you here and other brethren came to the forefront. Many brethren participated. Here we see them erecting, putting up a wall. And there was carpentry work, drywall work, painting being done. Insulation was put up, more walls built. But as in all activities, it's time for lunch, and as in all cases, the sisters provided more than enough. Brother Art supervised the installation of the racks he needed for all the literature distribution books. And finally, the day came for removing the books from Sister Josie's. It was really quite an operation. 34 brethren joined together to do this. Brother Tim Jesuit mentioned that there was a conveyor that was rented, making it easier for the brethren instead of having to go up and down the stairs carrying these boxes. The boxes were then loaded into a smaller truck that could pull into the garage and then driven to where the semi was parked. Here are some of the workers that brought the books up from Sister Josie's basement and loaded them into a large semi-truck. And brethren, when that semi was loaded, it was almost full. That's how many books had been stored at Sister Josie's. I can still recall the excitement of the brethren arriving after loading the books into the semi, and now they were waiting for Brother Tom Hack to arrive so they could be unloaded at the press. Even here, the Lord provided, as in so many ways He always does. Our Brother Tom Hack was experienced in driving semi-trucks, so he was able to, I don't know where he rented it or took it from where he worked, but anyway, he was there, and the semi was almost full. So here we see the brethren loading boxes up on the racks. And when they were all finished, here's all the Bible student material, the reprints, the volumes, and all the many other books. And then further book racks were built for the distribution of these books and for all of the booklets. And so the work of the literature distribution service started in a new location. We want to pause here for a few minutes to thank the brethren who had so faithfully fulfilled the service of the literature distribution and of this move and all the many activities that have taken place. I think we all realize that Brother Art and Sister Barbara have done the bulk of this work of handling the distribution of all of the literature. Many, many books, booklets, and Brother Russell's writings have been shipped, not only in this country, but through to many foreign lands. A short time ago, there were 31 sets of books sent to India, and they were heavy, brethren. Sister Kathy and Sister Lorraine have kept accurate records for the counting and invoicing over the years. It's been a wonderful service of the class for the brethren throughout the world. Through the initiative of the brethren and the committee, many other books were printed. Harvest Gleanings, Character Development, The Life of Christ, to name just a few. Next, all the equipment needed to be brought in from the previous location, as well as the purchase of a larger, faster press. Here the newer press being placed. And so the work started: printing, binding, and video work. There was folding, plate making. Ted and Sister Marcy make all the plates for the printing. And activity meetings now taking place there. There was DVD duplicating. Here we see a printing job on the floor with many skids already waiting for cutting and folding. The move was 10 years ago. The experience of working together with the brethren has been such a blessing and continues to this day. Now we're going to go backtrack to the year 1977-78, 30 years ago. This was a time when For This Cause was produced. At that time, it was a unique new avenue of witnessing. The entire production was run by an audiovisual computer, synchronized to operate 6 projectors simultaneously, with slide changes all done automatically from a tape. A giant 7-foot by 20-foot projection screen was used, plus a stereophonic sound system. It took the efforts of many brethren with talent and abilities to write the script, look and search for photographs that would be applicable, and then the photos had to be photographed and to put onto slides, and then all the slides had to be mounted in glass mounts. Brother Richard Doctor and Greg Mathewson handled the selecting of the music for each scene and then recorded it. And I think brethren have noted that they did a fantastic job. The music fitting perfectly with the emotion of the scenes depicted. Then the synchronizing of the narration with the slides and music was done on a special computer programmer by Brother Joe Magas. Here Tom and Russ did the programming for the 3-screen version that was shipped to foreign lands. Many hours were spent to meet the deadline of the showing that was scheduled for March 19, 1978. The deadline was met. The first showing was in Elmhurst at the Carl Sandburg High School on St. Charles Road. There were 2 showings scheduled, one at 2:30 and one at 7. As you can see from these pictures, the auditorium was full to overflowing for both showings. Actually, there was standing room only, with people being turned away. The attendance was 1,200 public. What a thrill to our hearts as the brethren had the opportunity to put forth the message of God's plan to so many people. Nearly every Saturday for 1.5 years for this cause was shown in a different city. Brother Tim, Jesuit, and Brother Paul, Jesuit, every Saturday, lugging those boxes up and down the stairs, loading the van. On some stretches, one crew would start out, then a new crew flew in to continue, and then a third crew flew in to continue. This map shows how one trip was planned from Chicago, went to Denver, Albuquerque, Phoenix, and I won't say all the cities, but all the way. So one group of brethren took it here, others flew in and took it up here, and then I think it was Russ and Camille took it from Seattle throughout Canada and back to Chicago. Even sisters learned how to set up the equipment. Sister Ruth Cunningham and Tricia Sarasi learned to do quite a technical job, and they took it on their own. Sister Millie Zatko and Sister Frieda Pack drove the van all the way to Texas on their own, and their brother Joe Migas flew out to set up and present for this cause. There were 2,600, I believe, in attendance at the 4th Worth showing. In total, there were 191 cities with an approximate attendance of 66,000 public that saw the showing, and 191 cities that was presented in, sometimes 2 and 3 showings at a time, I mean in the same weekend. And still, the ripples of this project continues, as the program is now on a DVD, together with the first volume in 13 languages, and it's offered free by our ecclesia on our internet website. And so by the use of keyword advertising, over 52,000 DVDs have been sent free to the public in over 200 countries. Another very memorable project involved many, many brethren throughout the country. The project took 15 years to complete. Brother Carl initialized and oversaw the work of the updated comments. Brethren were assigned certain sections of the volumes and reprints and all the booklets and books Brother Russell wrote. And as they read, literally, line by line, they looked for every citation of a scripture, or where a scripture was in quotes but no citation given. Then they would look up where it was from, and together with the citation, they wrote down the comment or explanation on index cards and placed them in shoeboxes. There were literally hundreds of shoeboxes filled with these index cards, which the elders then took, various different ones. They edited the comment to get just kind of the kernel thought for the updated comment book. Sister Margaret Ferlajewski, who organized the project, shared a beautiful story regarding these shoeboxes of index cards. Sister Bessie Kasiak of Detroit was responsible for assembling all these index cards in the right order. And it so happened that Brother Danny and Sister Bessie had to move, and the distance to their new home was quite a long way. Brother Danny put two boxes of index cards on the trunk of his car and then took off, forgetting the boxes were on his trunk. They drove all the way to their new house, and they get out of the car, and lo and behold, they were still there. Hard to imagine that they didn't fall off, but we realize the Lord's hand was certainly in that. All the work that was in those two shoeboxes would have been lost. For, you know, this was not done in the computer age where brethren could have saved all the information on their computers. All was done by hand, either written out or on a typewriter. And brethren, what a wonderful tool the expanded commons have been for each of us and for brethren throughout the world. By the way, this is not the actual picture of Brother Danny's car. We just had to put it together. This brings us closer to our time now with activities centered around computers. One ongoing project that was started several years ago was the creation of our internet webpage. So people now from all over the world, by using keyword searching, they can type in and search for anything under the sun, can now be brought to our site and can order literature directly from our site using a credit card. Several other projects, not directly initiated by the class, have been a great blessing to brethren throughout the world, as well as to the public. One was a 15-year project of Brother Carl and Brother Jeff Mesra, who worked full-time on digitizing all of Brother Russell's writings, together with most other truth literature written by brethren. And so it makes it possible for brethren to have the ability to search all of these books, 500 of them, they could search by a word, a phrase, or a text. And the public can purchase all the works of Brother Russell plus all the other truth literature, 500 books in all, for less, for just a few dollars. These projects, particularly with the large response the classes received from keyword advertising, started another service, that of duplicating DVDs for this cause and all the TV programs that the classes made for sending to the responses that we have received. And it's been quite a task. 55,000 just for this cause have been sent, plus many, many others of all the other programs. I know I'm going to leave out brethren, but there are so many brethren that have faithfully served working at the press on the duplicating Sisters Jackie, Joanne Haig, Wanda J., Irene Hayes, work faithfully every week in producing the DVDs. And in the printing work, Sister Josie, Janine, Florence Terzina, Bob Crane, Ed Barua, work faithfully in doing the printing, the cutting, the binding, and folding. And I know there are many others, but because of time, we can't mention everyone. Another project is that of Sister Alice's, overseeing some 30 brethren, throughout different places in the country. It was a 10-year project, brethren, to digitize the divine plan of the ages into 31 languages. And not only the first volume into these languages, but they have also digitized the 6 volumes, Tabernacle and Photodrama, into 8 languages. Tremendous task. Not only was the first volume digitized in all the languages, but it was beautifully illustrated as well, as you can see from this shot. And then all of this was placed on the internet. We might say of all the Bible student websites, Alice's has the highest number of visits. A tremendous task with many faithful workers using their time and talents to accomplish this work. Surely the scripture, "The gospel shall be preached in all the world," is being fulfilled as never before. Well, as we've reflected on our Ecclesia's history, we want to express our appreciation to all the brethren who helped by your contribution of slides, photos, letters, memories, and first-hand accounts of what took place. But most of all, I believe all of us want to express our appreciation to the Lord for the precious heritage of the harvest message that we've received through Brother Russell, and for the joy and the privilege we've had as brethren to have a part in sharing this precious message with others throughout the world. As we've been reflecting on our heritage, I believe we can't help but be touched as we remember the past elders who helped nourish us along our Christian way. You can take a glance at the many brethren who have served us. In addition, we want to express our appreciation to all the brethren who opened their homes for our weeknight studies. I may have missed one or two, but I believe these are the places where our studies have taken place in these past 75 years. Now, where do we go from here? As we reflect on our heritage, brethren, we can't help but note Chicago has the largest number of brethren in the United States in one city. We have many younger, vibrant, technically knowledgeable brethren. Where will you take us and the heritage that you have received? Brethren, we are in the midst of the greatest information explosion the world has ever seen with the development of the internet. Oh, it's our prayer that God may grant you the inspiration to step out in faith. May it be your joy to use your God-given ingenuity to step outside the box, as it were, to new yet undreamed heights of endeavor. May I encourage you to use as little of life's precious time that you have left in secular employment. Think, dream, and plan to strive to retire as soon as possible from what we realize is relatively meaningless secular work, so that all your efforts can be directly used to the glory of God. The whole world is before you, hungering and groaning for hope of a better time. No knowledge on the face of the earth is more important to share with earth's millions than that which you possess. Oh, may it be your blessing to complete the harvest work with a final burst of zeal, filling every city, town, and village on the face of the earth with the precious truth that you have received, so that God in turn may respond, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord, awaiting you beyond the veil." Precious memories that we wanted to reflect upon together. So we'd like to close now with singing the hymn, "Precious Memories." To close this meeting with prayer, we'll ask our brother Tom to come forward and thank the Lord for the precious privileges that we have shared together as an ecclesia.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour where we can look back on some of the memories of our ecclesia and its history. We thank you for those early brethren who had the strength of conviction to the truth to make a stand. We thank you for that truth that now has been passed on to us, and pray that we can hold it a little bit more precious, knowing the sacrifices that were made to retain it. We thank you for those who have served in the past so faithfully and loyally. We thank you for their activities and their sacrifices, and pray that their example to us will be an inspiration to give of ourselves. We thank you for the tradition of service, the love that the brethren have had for one another, the unity that they've shown by working together in such harmony. We pray that that too will be part of our ecclesia as we go on into the future. Help us to love one another more. Help us to see the vision of service. Help us to sacrifice ourselves for the good of the gospel and to spread the message of truth that we have. We feel, Father, not just a responsibility to share it with others, but a privilege to share it with others. We thank you for it, the wonderful message of the resurrection and the kingdom, and your wonderful plan for the salvation of all. We pray that that truth may inspire us to be more sacrificial, more devoted, and to concentrate even in our own characters to become more Christ-like. We thank you again for the heritage we have, and we pray that we can be faithful to it, that we can live up to those who have gone before us. We love you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and we pray for your kingdom to come soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.